Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis chapter 15 and reading the first 21 verses, which is, of course, the chapter itself. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant of grace, established with him a very foundational place in redemptive history. We know, of course, that Abraham is referred to as the father of all believers, both Jewish and Gentile. The covenant of promise becomes the template for future covenants. And the New Testament is full of references to Abraham and the covenant that God established with him. We have that in Romans 4. We have that in Hebrews 6. And so if we're truly to understand and appreciate our relationship with God, and what it's based on, then we must understand the covenant of promise that God established with Abraham. The Jewish leaders were deemed as alienated from Abraham, for they did not understand the covenant, and hence did not share his faith, but relied on their own works. Jesus mentions that in Romans chapter 8, and of course so does Paul, John chapter 8, and so does Paul in Romans. Paul teaches that only those that share in Abraham's faith are true Israelites, and hence the children of God. The covenant of promise made with Abraham reflects clearly that salvation is not by works, but of grace. To those that struggle with assurance, the covenant of promise establishes our hearts in the promises of God. And so it is vital and profitable for us to consider and understand this covenant. So the first thing about this covenant that we want to shine a spotlight on is the fact that it is established by grace. There is a tendency for us to think that God chooses us on the basis of our efforts, our works. And it is a most dangerous error, and one that has shipwrecked the hopes of many and damaged, even if they were true Christians, damaged the assurance of many believers. When we look at the covenant of God made with Abraham, we see our error so clearly. When we consider the state of Abraham prior to his call, we see that he was living in Ur of the Chaldeans and serving other gods. That's what Joshua refers to in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 and 14. Abraham was not called because he was circumcised. Or we might put it this way. Abraham wasn't saved on the basis of the fact that he was circumcised. That's the argument of Paul in Romans 4. When God called Abraham, he wasn't circumcised. We are not saved and enter into the covenant with God because we're so holy people that we keep the law, that we make an effort to keep the law. As Paul points out again in Romans 4, that Abraham was called by God and these promises were made to him nearly 400 years before the law came. So how in the world can we make the law, the keeping of the law, the basis upon which our relationship with God rests if that's not the way Abraham came to know the Lord and enter into this glorious promises of God? So Paul teaches that not only that share Abraham's faith are true Israelites and hence the children of God, but also all that come to faith, whether they're Jews or not. The covenant of promise made with Abraham reflects clearly that salvation is not of works. It is of grace. And that's why Paul was so concerned about the Galatians, because he preached to them this gospel of grace. And so quickly, they listened to people. They listened to people that had come from Jerusalem, that were those that loved the law. And they said, oh, you have to keep the law. Oh, you have to be circumcised. Otherwise, you can't be Christians. You can't be in the covenant. And Paul is saying, how ludicrous is that argument? Our father Abraham didn't have any of those things. And yet, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. How did that happen? If what you say is true, if they have to be circumcised, if they have to keep the law, then how did Abraham enter this covenant? It was before those things were instituted. So, and of course, that's the whole thing with Paul, because he was pursuing it that way. So he had personal experience of it, and he knew that that was false. And so he's very adamant to root out that error from the Galatians. And he says, I'm so surprised, I'm shocked that so quickly you're departing. You began by the Spirit. You began by grace, as it were. But now so quickly you've returned to works. I mean, what is it? So, what's so wonderful about a salvation by works that you rush to it and you turn your back on what we have said and preached. In fact, he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel than you've heard from us, let them be anathema. That's how serious it is. And so this gospel that we have here, this covenant that we have here with Abraham, clearly, it had nothing to do with works. He was a Gentile. He was living in the Ur of the Chaldeans. They were worshiping the sun and the moon. I mean, what was he doing that stood out to God? That God would say, oh, like Job, there's a righteous man. Nowhere do we hear that. Joshua doesn't say that about Abraham. And Abraham was respected, very highly respected. But Joshua doesn't say that about Abraham at the time that he was called. He said, no, Abraham was nothing. Abraham was an idol worshiper. And so for you Jews to think that you're somebody because God chose you, you've got the wrong end of the stick. You don't understand the basis upon which God called you. He called you out of his grace. There was nothing in you. There's nothing in each and every one of us that stands out above others in this world and other nations. And that's what gives us the confidence and the encouragement to preach the gospel. We don't look at people. We don't size people up and say, oh, we think they will believe, so we'll preach them. But these people, we don't think they'll believe, so we won't preach to them. I mean, that's nonsense. And then Ananias should have said, I'm not going to Paul. No way is he going to believe. I mean, look, he's persecuting the church. Why are we wasting our time? There's plenty of other people that are good candidates. I should go to them. And God said, no. He's my chosen vessel. And so I want you to go to him. And God did a wonderful work in Paul's life from which we have all benefited in terms of his mission and in terms of his revelation that is given to us in the scriptures. So no, it is by grace. We have hope for all. When we spread the seed, we don't look at the ground. We don't say, oh, I should put it there. I should put it there. I should put it there. No, we send it far and wide because there may be some that are on the wayside, but God saves. There may be those that are in the thorns, but God saves. And so we preach to all because of the fact that salvation is by grace and not by works. What joy there is for us, each and every one of us, to know that God's love for us was unconditional. It wasn't based on anything that you have or have done or are. It's simply that God set his love upon us. And so you'll never take it back. If he was going to take it back, he would have took it back immediately when he called us because we were sinners. We were dead in trespasses and sins. So if God loved us while we were sinners, how much more now that we are his children? But Abraham was promised an inheritance. Abraham was called to leave his country. But now God promises to a new country. If what God, Abraham had done before was so important, then God wouldn't have moved him. But it was the very fact that there was no salvation there. Anything that he had accomplished, anything that he had established, a good life, a house, and friends and stuff like that, and family, all of that would do him nothing without God. And so God says, leave all of that. In fact, that's what Jesus says, doesn't he, in the New Testament? He that doesn't take up his cross, leave his father and mother, his business, his farm, everything that he loves and comes and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. You can't bring those things in. They won't help. No, we leave everything behind. And we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Abraham did. He left his own country, his own city where he lived. And he went trusting in God, trusting in God's promises and what God was going to do. He was going to give him a land. But as you know, he never did own that land. He died without getting that land. But he understood that what God was promising him wasn't physical ground only. I mean, eventually he did say, you know, they would go into another country, they would be oppressed. After 400 years, he'd bring them back. So they were going to get the land. But Abraham understood that it was more than just the land. He looked for a heavenly city whose maker is God himself. That's what he looked for. And so even though he didn't receive the inheritance, oh, he embraced it by faith. And he looked forward to the real inheritance that was his, which is that heavenly city, to dwell with God forever and forever. And so the land was a foreshadowing of something far greater, namely a country and a kingdom beyond this earth. My kingdom is not of this world, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get too stuck with this earth. No, it's far greater than that. No eye has seen, no mind has entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for them that love him. So often, as I say, we can be discouraged because God's promises of blessing do not seem to materialize in a timely manner when we think they ought to. In our own private lives, we have difficulties that come. We have diseases that come. We have relationship problems. All kinds of things that weigh so heavily on our hearts. And we can be tempted in those times to question all the things that God had promised us. And so we have to catch ourselves in those times. Just as Abraham had to. All of those years of his life had to keep reminding himself that God has made these promises. They're going to happen. And the far greater promise, of course, that they symbolize is that heavenly city. And so God, Abraham had that wonderful reward. God was his refuge. God was his exceeding great reward. And he was satisfied with that. As I said, it says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and saw it and was glad. Even though it was hundreds of years in the future, Abraham, by faith, trusted in what God promised. And so he rejoiced. And he was content. Even as the Apostle Paul says, I know what it is to abound. I know what it is to have very little. I know what it is to have a great amount of things. I know what it is to suffer. I know what it is to face death all day long. But in all of these things, I've learned to be content. Why? Because his feet were squarely planted on God's unchanging promises that he knew that the devil could never take away. And so God promises him the land. And that is what happened in time. But Abraham, for all of his life, looked with faith and trusted in God. Abraham believed God. That's what he said. But not only in terms of land, but also of descendants. So that's the thing that Abraham raises with God. He says, Lord, you know, you promised me all of these things. I mean, what's the country if I don't have any children? What am I going to do with the country? And I don't have any children. In fact, Eliezer is my heir. And later on, you remember, after a number of years, instead of waiting for God, he listened to his wife Sarai, and he had a child by Hagar. Ishmael. And he went to God and he said that Ishmael may live before you. In other words, may Ishmael take the place of the promise that you've made with respect to children. And God said, no, no. He says he's not going to be the son of promise. Neither is Eliezer. God is not saying, I don't like Eliezer and therefore he's banned. He can't be a Christian. He can't be a believer. No, he's not saying that. In fact, Eliezer was a very trusted servant of Abraham. He's the one that went to look for a wife for Isaac. But he is saying that he's not going to be the son of promise. He's not going to be in that messianic line. And neither Ishmael. And Abraham, of course, was challenged by that. Just as he was challenged with the land, now he was challenged in terms of children. And so he had to trust God. What God promises, he fulfills. And so Abraham trusted God, and so did Sarah, even though initially, of course, they had difficulty with that. Initially, Sarah laughed as she was standing outside of the tent and heard the angel say that to Abraham, because she thought, how is that possible? But it was. they did have a son. One son, in terms of the son of promise. I mean, Abraham did have other children. Later on, after Sarah died, and of course with he had Ishmael as well, but he had other children after that. But the son of promise was for God to determine, not for us. And sadly, that is the painful realization that we have, is it not? That in our own families, we wish somehow we had control. It's as though we want the opportunity to write their names in. We don't have that. You don't have that. I don't have that. Just because I'm a minister, I don't have that right. Whether we're elders, we don't have that right. Painful as it is. Because the gospel is a gospel of promise. The gospel is a gospel of faith that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do it for others. They can be blessed by hearing the gospel, but it is up to God. It's up to God. And however much Abraham loved Eliezer, and however much Abraham loved Ishmael, no, Isaac was the one. And you remember, all the people down the messianic line had a problem with that. Joseph had a problem with that. Remember, Jacob was going to bless his children, and he brought the older one and the younger one, and Jacob, you know, moved his hand at the last minute and blessed the younger one. And Joseph was very mad, and he tried to move his hands and change it. And Jacob said, "No. It's not for you. It's for God." And of course, the same thing, Jacob and Esau had that issue as well. No, it's up to God. We are all children of promise. That God in his infinite mercy has set his love upon us. And he does everything necessary to bring us to salvation. And so through Abraham, even though he was 75 years old when he had the promise, and didn't have Isaac until he was 100, nevertheless, God's promise did not fail. And in Isaac was then a visual representation of the greater promise that God had promised to bring. And he told him, he said, look up into the sky. See if you can count the stars or the number of grains on the sea, on the shore. You can. That's the way I'm going to bless you. And that's what happened. He was indeed blessed. And though the promise seemed so beyond the realm of possibility, it absolutely was brought by God to a reality that he could rejoice in. But God also called Abraham to leave behind his gods. You can't modify your own thinking on religion and Christianize it. It can't happen. In Ephesians, when they heard about the gospel, they turned to God. They left their idols. So did the Thessalonians. And in one place, they burned all the books that they had. And they trusted in God with all of their heart. They didn't have this idea, well, we have knowledge. We're educated people, and so we can bring with us this baggage of ideas, and they should be okay too in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not. He is a God of truth. We've been suckered by a liar who is Satan, and he's filled our hearts with lies in our minds. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Corinthians, every thought needs to be brought captive to Christ. Every thought that we have has to come under inspection by God's word. And when it doesn't match with God's word, and most of them don't, then we need to submit to him. He is that word that became flesh and dwelt among us. No one has seen God at any time. It's the only begotten of the Father that has revealed him to us. He is the final prophet. It's through him that we receive God's perfect word and through his agents that the Holy Spirit led and spoke through. But of course, this, the promise that God made to Abraham, it was all about entering into a relationship with God. It wasn't about, I'm going to give you this and you're going to be happy. No, no. It was, I'm going to give you myself. That's the thing. Abraham had a relationship with God. The Apostle Paul says that in Philippians. He said that I exchanged everything that I had and trusted in, because I knew that it was garbage, for the sake of knowing Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his desire. That was Abraham's desire. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Abraham learned about the Lord Jesus Christ through his experiences with God in the Old Testament. He learned, he saw in types and shadows, but sufficiently clearly for him to rejoice in them, that he saw in his offering up of Isaac, his son, his only son, the way that God refers to it. That he understood what Christ would do. That he would lay down his life. And that the Father would give his son. And though Abraham came so close, and no doubt felt the anguish in his heart, he didn't go through with it. But God did. He did. He was that sacrifice for sins. And so Abraham believed God. He was content with God, what God had promised to him. And he embraced it with all of his heart. And each and every one of us comes in exactly the same way. We don't come in any other way. We follow our father Abraham. We do it by faith. That's the way we enter. That's the second thing that we want to focus on. This covenant is of grace, but it's entered into by faith. And that faith involves belief. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Which is what our catechism says when it describes what is true faith. It says it's not only a knowledge and a conviction that everything that God has revealed in his word is true. That we believe all the word of God. We don't pick and choose. We don't say yes to this and no to that, or modify this a little bit. No. In fact, that's what it was said in the Old Testament. You can't change anything. You mustn't turn to the right. You mustn't turn to the left. You mustn't change it in any way. That's the way we have it in Revelation. Not one iota. Because it's absolutely perfect. And so we have to believe that. Doesn't mean that we understand it all. That's not what I'm saying. Otherwise, none of us would become Christians. I mean, if we all were given a test from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation and we had to explain everything, none of us would pass. But it's not based on that. It's based on the fact that we believe God's word. And the more we understand in due time, the more we believe it. We accept it. We don't say, yes, I know what that's what the Bible's saying, but they didn't know what they were talking about. I mean, that's the way some people speak. Then you say, well, if that's the case in this section, why isn't that the case when it comes to the gospel? How can God reveal to us the gospel without any errors and then have difficulties over here with respect to other things and make errors in those? Either God is perfect or he isn't. You can't have it both ways. Now, Abraham believed God. Paul knew a lot. He had committed his life to keeping the law. He committed his life to fighting for the Jewish faith. And he took on Christianity when it started. And he went at it with everything that he had. He would get letters from Jerusalem and he would go chasing Christians around all over the empire to bring them back to be put in prison. He was an activist, we might say. But when he came to faith, all of that changed. All the knowledge that he had, and he was well educated, all the knowledge that he had to go through this transformation. And he says, all this knowledge, he casts aside. Because now he's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same with Abraham. I'm sure Abraham knew a lot of things. He was an old man, 75. But he let all of that go. And he listened to what God said. And he embraced it with all of his heart. This is the glorious truth, for it brings hope to all. It brings hope to the rich, for they cannot buy salvation. The rich need to put away their money. You can't buy. That's what Isaiah 50 said, 55 says. Come buy from me bread and wine. You can't get it from this earth. This earth doesn't have it. It has to come from heaven, the bread from heaven. And it's free of charge. So when Simon the sorcerer offered money so that he could have, as it were, the ability to have the Holy Spirit and do these things, he was cursed. The apostle says, I mean, what a terrible thing to say. You think you could purchase God with money? How ridiculous that is. And you remember he went around blinded. There is no difference whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're highly educated or not. We all have to believe God. We all have to humble ourselves before his word, and we have to receive it with all of our heart. Abraham believed God. Everything that God says, even though it was beyond his wildest imaginations. I'm going to have children. I'm going to have land. I'm going to have a relationship with you. How is that possible? Well, it's possible, Abraham, because you're not going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to establish it. And so what does it say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That doesn't mean that Abraham believed and God rewarded him with righteousness. No. No. How does believing something take away my sin? How does believing in something make me holy and acceptable before God? It doesn't. It doesn't. It was the fact that Abraham believed the gospel that it was accounted unto him for righteousness. When we believe the gospel, then our sins are forgiven and we are dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not because of our faith. It's not because our believing is so wonderful and so there's an exchange. We believe and God gives us that. No. I mean, that would be silly. This is simply the avenue by which we receive God's blessings. We have faith in God. And he blesses us with righteousness. He blesses us with forgiveness of sins. Abraham wasn't holy at this point. He didn't know everything at this point. He simply believed God. He trusted everything that God had told him thus far. And he put all his hopes on that. And that's the way it is with us. When we believe God, we don't know everything at that point. Years after that, we still don't know everything. There's a lot for us to learn. So obviously it's not based on that. But the fact that we turn away from this world, away from our own ideas, away from the idols of this world, and we bow ourselves before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, it's then that God blesses us with righteousness, just like the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. How would someone that's a sinner enter into heaven without being righteous? He hadn't done anything. He simply believed God. But that's why God, through the Lord Jesus Christ's death, clothed that thief in that moment with righteousness. And each and every one of us is clothed that way. Whether we die today or tomorrow, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit will clothe us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it was accounted unto him. He didn't earn it. He didn't establish it. It was given to him. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Then finally, it was assured by an oath. We read that Abraham raised concerns about God's promise of children and land. Not that Abraham is criticizing God, not that he's saying, no, I don't believe that that's possible. That's not what Abraham was saying. It's rather like the Lord Jesus Christ saying to the father of the son that was having epileptic fits and throwing himself into the fire, and Jesus says, do you believe? And he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And in a sense, that's what Abraham is faced with. God is making promises that are beyond our realm. It's never entered into mind. We would never think about it. Even when it is revealed to us clearly in black and white in the scriptures, like Isaiah 53, and also in Abraham's experience of offering up his son, it is so beyond the realm of possibility. We can see it, but we don't believe it. It can't possibly mean that. And that's why when Philip ran along the chariot and he entered into the chariot, that's the first question the eunuch asked. He said, he was reading Isaiah 53. He says, who is the prophet talking about? Who is he talking about? I mean, it seems that he's talking about his son, but surely that can't be true. Is it? But it exactly was true. That's exactly what had happened in recent history. And so Abraham, when he hears these things, he raises questions. He says, Lord, how can I believe this? Help me. Help thou my unbelief. And God doesn't reject him. God doesn't say, how dare you ask questions? No, God assured him. God gave him promises. He gave him oaths. And so he asked for him to get these animals. And he says, I want you to cut these animals up, not the birds, but the other animals. I want you to cut them up, and I want you to lay them out parallel to each other. And Abraham did. And of course, the birds of the air came, and they wanted to pick, of course, as they do. And Abraham shooed them off. This was far too important. What God was going to do was very important. And Abraham gave it all of the attention that he had. And so he drives all of these birds away so that God can carry out this wonderful promise that he's making. And so God sets up this well-known covenant-making situation. So this is the way that covenants were entered into. In fact, when covenants were entered into, we're told that the phrase that was used was to cut a covenant. Cut a covenant. And it's referring to the animals being cut and blood being shed. And so God gives it in legal terms so that Abraham would be sure. And so God waited. And so when it was night and dark, a torch, fire. Remember when God led the Israelites, that's the way he appeared to them, right? In a fire, a cloud during the day, but fire at night so that they would be protected. And that's the way the presence of God was manifested. And so in the night, the fire came. And this flaming torch, this oven, as it were, passed through in between these cut animals. And so what was God saying? God was saying, the promises that I make to you are certain, and if I go back on those promises, then let me be like these animals. So that's the oath that God took. And so Abraham was strengthened in his weakness. This is the way God helped his unbelief at the staggering promises that God made that is so beyond our wildest imaginations. And so God gave him a sign. You may say, well, that was a kind of an insulting thing to ask for a sign. Well, not really. God said to King Ahaz, ask for a sign. And King Ahab said, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign of God. I'm not going to test God. But God did give him a sign. Because of these redemptive promises, they are so beyond, as I said, our wildest imaginations. And God wants us to be certain that he gave them the sign. A virgin shall be with child. And she will give birth to a son. And his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And so God gave Abraham this assurance. And he took an oath himself by his own name. That's what it says in Hebrews 6. By his own name. There's no higher way that God could emphasize and promise these blessings to him other than what he did by taking his own name and swearing by it. And that's what God did. So that Abraham would be certain. And that's the way Hebrews interprets that in the New Testament. It says, God took oaths so that Abraham would be sure that he would have an anchor for the soul. So when the devil comes and attacks us and undermines the promises of God and says, that's not going to happen. No way can that happen. How can you possibly believe that? That's pie in the sky. He's going to resurrect us again and we're going to be with him for eternity? I mean, are you silly? Person's dying. That's it. But no. The promises of God are certain and sure. And God has committed himself to them in such a way that we can remain steadfast. And we can stand against the devil. And we see how it became an anchor for the soul for Abraham. Because you remember, there was a learning curve with Abraham. Initially, when God called him, and he went down to Egypt, he was, you know, is God going to take care of me? If I say that she's my wife, I mean, what's going to happen? So he says to Sarah, let's just say that you're my sister. I mean, technically, it's true. He's a half-sister. But let's say that. He was doubting. He didn't do it once. He did it twice. So there's a learning curve with us. We don't immediately have a mature faith. Eventually, he got there, didn't he? Eventually, he was seconds away from killing and sacrificing his only begotten son, Isaac. Why? Because Hebrews says he knew, he was absolutely certain that even when, if he went through with it, God was able to raise Isaac from the grave. I mean, he knew that Isaac was the son of promise. That was what God had revealed. So how can you believe that and also do what God is asking him to do? He couldn't understand how that was going to happen, but he trusted in God. And so Hebrews says, figuratively, Abraham did sacrifice his son. In his heart, he did sacrifice his son. And he did, in that sense, receive him back from the grave. That's the certainty of faith. God works in us. And the more we believe in him, the more we live life under his care, the more we read the scriptures, the more we make use of the means of grace, we are brought to the maturity of faith, just like our father Abraham. He wasn't any better than us when he came to faith. He doubted, but God worked in him and provided all that he needed for life and godliness. Beautiful God, that's the basis of our relationship with God. Let no one change that. Let nobody question that. But let us keep our eyes on him. And in all the ups and the downs of life, let this anchor hold you steady. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you know us through and through. You know the struggles that we face. You know the doubts that come and the fears that attend that. And so we're thankful that you've provided us with your promise, your oaths. And not only that, but you've written at large from the beginning of time your wonderful promises, your wonderful and marvelous acts that we can read about. So when the devil challenges us, we can see the ways that you have rescued your people and been faithful to your promises. And our Father, then we pray that we might follow in the paths of our father Abraham, that we might believe you and your word, and that we might enter into these wonderful promises, and that we might serve you and look forward to that heavenly city and look forward to seeing you and living with you for eternity. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless and strengthen us even in this week. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 378.